Morning, everybody. My printer didn't work, so I'm going to give this a try for the first time. If you could please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. This morning we're going to be talking about the importance of sound doctrine from Paul's message to Timothy. And before I get going, I just wanted to publicly say thank you to the church for praying for our family and praying for Lisa. She's doing great. And we're just so thankful to know that in times like that, there was maybe over 1,000 people praying, and it just was extremely encouraging. So thank you very, very much. Before I get into this message, I just wanted to explain that I wrote it for two reasons the Lord had put on my heart. One is that today it seems that churches are drifting further and further away from preaching sound doctrine. And I never know who might get to hear a message through one of the many different platforms that I get to speak from. And therefore, I must preach the gospel. And I pray that I have studied enough to deliver the scripture to you in truth, and that I too would preach sound doctrine. And secondly, I want to encourage churches like this one. I know that most of you will know more about this passage than I probably do. So I pray that through it, you might be encouraged by the scriptures to continue to hold fast to sound doctrine, for it is a charge from Paul to do so. And as we will soon discuss, it is of utmost importance to those who might hear it for the first time. So for a little bit of context before I read, this epistle, it was written by the Apostle Paul to his young friend, Timothy. And Timothy was someone that Paul seemed to value greatly, to the point that he would address Timothy as his true child in the faith. Likely, they had a very strong mentoring relationship between them. We know from the first portion of chapter 1 in Timothy that Paul has stationed Timothy in Ephesus with the purpose of refuting false doctrine that was being taught. And one of the main concerns of this book is that truth would be valued and guarded. Too often today, truth is viewed as subjective and culturally conditioned to the point where people don't even have a problem believing in mutually contradictory ideas. In short, people don't use scripture to interpret scripture. And Paul spoke of the value of scripture in his own apostolic role. And he stood against false teachers who would distort the truth for their own ends. Similarly, in our culture, I would say that people purposely distort scripture to suit their own emotions and their own motives. And through this epistle specifically, Paul addresses that the Ephesian church has had people that are focused on either wrong doctrine, on irrelevant things, endless genealogies. They'd developed unhelpful myths, unhelpful teachings about all sorts of things. So Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him, to urge the Ephesian church to focus on what matters, to what is consistent with the teachings of Jesus Christ. Paul's intention in sending Timothy is that he would shepherd this church. He wants the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to be the center of the teachings of the church, which is crucial. And this is where we will begin the reading of our passage today. I would like to read all of chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying in faith so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. From which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know the law is good, if a man uses it lawfully. knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made a shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. So I just want to point out that I'm going to be focusing from verses 12 through 17, but I wanted us to have the entire passage just for the little bit of extra context. And at the beginning of our passage, in verse 17, you might notice something, that Paul has shifted his focus from talking about those in the church that are practicing false doctrine to talking about himself in a way. I asked myself why. And I think in part that Paul knew that in some way these leaders in the church are going to be getting rebuked for their false doctrine and false practices in the church. And I think Paul also knew that when people get rebuked, that they get pretty defensive. Paul, I think, knew this. And what better way to rebuke someone than to do it in love and humility? After all, his goal is not to scare off these people, but rather to bring them closer to God and bring them into doctrine that is accordance to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. So instead of making them only feel like sinful wretches, he reminds them of his former life before he too had been confronted by his own errors. Paul, he was this guy that God used to write half of the New Testament, roughly. But he wasn't always a spirit-filled man. No, even while Christ was walking the earth, he was just another guy who rejected him. Paul was formerly known as Saul until Jesus appeared to him in a very powerful way on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And in that address, we see Paul referring back to his former ways before that encounter with Christ. Verse 12 says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. In this small verse, Paul has just laid it out for everybody to know, that before he submitted to Christ, that he was what seems like a rotten individual. Let's evaluate how he addresses himself in verse 12. He says that he's a blasphemer. What is that? Well, Jesus addresses it partially in Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 through 32, where he says, "Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Blasphemy is a form of sin. And in this passage and context, Jesus treats the two separately, blasphemy and sin, with blasphemy representing the most extreme form of sin, blasphemy against the Spirit. Sin here represents the full gamut of immoral and ungodly thoughts and actions, whereas blasphemy represents conscious denouncing and rejection of God. Blasphemy is defiant irreverence, the uniquely terrible sin of intentionally and openly speaking evil against the holy God, defaming and mocking him. And the Old Testament penalty for such blasphemy was death by stoning in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. In the last days, blasphemy will be an outstanding characteristic of those who rebelliously and insolently oppose God. And I think that daily we each can probably testify to the mockery that is made of God, including the taking of his name in vain. So an unbeliever who blasphemes against the Son may be forgiven. And Paul has admitted that he was guilty of exactly this. And more than that, in verse 13, Paul has also confessed that even though he was formerly a blasphemer, he was also a persecutor and a violent aggressor. It made me think, how badly behaved must he have been for Christ to have to appear to him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9? Paul is not saying lightly that he was a persecutor and a violent aggressor. He really meant it. Do you know what Paul was doing when post-resurrected Christ confronted him with power? Do you know what Christ asked him in Acts chapter 9? Jesus asked him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He had been so caught up in his religion that he neglected to acknowledge the Christ. He abused those who converted to following him, and this included the disciple Stephen, who Paul even granted permission and looked after the clothing of those who partook in the stoning and the death of the disciple Stephen in Acts chapter 7. It's also recorded in Acts that Paul was ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. He was so ignorant to the entire point of the Old Testament, which pointed to Christ, that he actually persecuted Christ by going as far as killing those who called themselves a follower of him. Paul blasphemed, he persecuted, he opposed the living God, and yet here we are reading his words inspired by God. The guy who God inspired to write half of the New Testament was previously a guy who killed people for proclaiming that Jesus of Nazareth was in fact God in flesh. And he acknowledges that he was an insolent opponent of God. I just have to mention that I really appreciate the way that the King James Version of the Bible records verse 15. Here. It says that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. This guy just admitted that he is the chief of sinners. And we just talked about how he acknowledged that despite all that he did, that God's love and mercy abounded far more than even the chief of sinners. And in verse 16, he explains why he received mercy in spite of his filthy acts. Was it because he was ignorant to what he was doing, as he mentions, somehow reducing his guilt? No, it was more than that. We are all guilty of our sin, regardless of the measure of intent behind it, and so was he. Paul's ignorance and unbelief didn't somehow qualify him for salvation, and nor will ours. God never excuses sin because of mitigating circumstances. But God did have mercy because he is merciful. Look at verse 14. Paul received grace because the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. It was because of God's love. The King James says that the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. His grace, his mercy, was greater than even the sins of a wretched man who persecuted the King of Kings. It overflowed abundantly beyond the measure of his sin. Here's an echo from Psalm 145, verse 8, which says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great of mercy." Paul would later explain to Titus in chapter 3, verse 5, that God saves us not because of our works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And verse 16 encompasses these attributes of our divine God. "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." He was shown mercy so that Jesus could show his perfect patience as an example to us and to all, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. This, to me, is an echo of John 3:16, a demonstration of it in action right here. So this is a small breakdown of the context of our passage, which I wanted to share with us today. And I finally kind of conclude our passage breakdown with Paul's correct response to what Jesus did for him. He praises God. "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." The rightful acknowledgement of what has been done on our behalf. Praise and thanksgiving. So we've discussed Paul's charge to the Ephesians briefly. We understand that he wanted them to realize that they are not alone in their possible ignorance and misunderstandings. Like him, they are also not innocent in spite of that. And they need the exact same thing as him and as all of us: the abounding love and mercy of God found in Jesus Christ alone. As part of an application, I want to make a very important clarification regarding those who reject the gospel as truth, and to those who might misunderstand the gospel or believe in other false doctrines. The clarification that I want to make is that there is no distinction between rejecting the gospel as truth and not properly knowing the gospel. Paul records in numerous accounts his charge to not only men like Titus and Timothy, but also to us as believers, that we must teach sound doctrine that, as verse 11 says, is in accordance to the glorious gospel of our blessed God. We must revere and hold fast to sound doctrine, because believing in incorrect doctrine can leave you deceived and appointed to an eternity apart from God. Before Paul converted to following Christ, he did as the Old Testament law said, and even did it in God's name. But apart from faith in Jesus Christ, there is no righteousness. So why did I pick this passage? Well, I had a few reasons. Firstly, is for the gospel. You may notice that I didn't really address verse 12 in spite of it being the beginning of our passage today. And I did this so that I could address it now in a more personal context. Like Paul, I am praising God who has given me strength. Strength for what, exactly? For Paul, it was grace that gave him the strength to move beyond the wretched sin that he was living in. And Paul experienced both God's saving grace and his strengthening grace. So he understood the difference. What every Christian needs for their ministry or for their life in its entirety is God's strengthening grace as well. We need divine enablement to accomplish the Lord's will for us, because we're simply unable to do it on our own. And we also need grace not only to be saved from our sin, but we also need grace to give us the strength to be able to resist against the temptation of sin. And Paul understood that he received grace that strengthened him for the appointing of his service, of his ministry to God. And for me, it's kind of the same thing. I may not have done the exact same things as Paul, but apart from Christ, I'm just as much of another filthy shop rag as the next guy. I need God's strength in order to be up here right now. I don't like public speaking. I don't like knowing that at any moment I could mess up or that I could say something that might offend somebody, or even worse, that I may accidentally say something incorrect and not according to the Word of God. I need God's strength to be a missionary because I do some things that I am terribly unqualified for. But Christ judged Paul faithful to accomplish his tasks, not because of Paul's abilities, but because of the strengthening grace of God that comes when we simply submit and trust him. The first reason I chose this sermon was because with the opportunity to speak, I never know if someone has misunderstood the gospel or has not accepted it. The outcome is the same, and that is extremely important to understand. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ humbled himself by not only giving up his rightful place in heaven by being born of the Virgin Mary to become a man like you and I, made of flesh, and that he lived a perfectly sinless life despite more temptation than you or I can ever imagine, just to then allow for himself to receive the punishment for our sin by being ruthlessly tortured and then nailed to a cross, which, by the way, was a penalty that the Romans reserved for the vilest of offenders. If you do not believe that, and that God took the full wrath of, and that Christ took the full wrath of God upon himself, becoming sin for you, and then gave himself up and rose himself up 3 days later, if you don't believe that, then you are tragically no better off than the Apostle Paul when he was called Saul before he had his conversion, when he persecuted in the name of God, albeit ignorantly. If you don't believe that, either because you reject it as truth or because you misunderstand it, then you are equally condemned. Believe it with simple faith and not only be empowered by grace to serve God, but be saved from your sin and granted everlasting life. That is reason one why I chose this passage. That if you confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The second reason I chose this passage is I don't know if there's anyone here or if there's anyone who might hear this message at some point who maybe hasn't fully submitted their life to Christ because they think that they're too far gone to be a Christian. Listen, if that is you, if someone hears this, if you think you're too rotten to be saved, then you've never been more wrong in your entire life. If you think that the best way to move through life is to know in your heart that there is a God, but are too ashamed to lay it all out on the table before him because you're filthy, then you're dead wrong. You have just heard that the chief of sinners who mocked, scorned, persecuted, and even killed, according to the law, became someone who was used by God to go on 3 missionary journeys, preach the gospel, teach sound doctrine, and be inspired to write much of the New Testament, all because he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need Jesus to appear to you dramatically, like Paul did. You have something that he didn't. You have his written word, the perfect account of God's redemptive plan for his creation, man. You believe in all sorts of history by simple faith in historical documents. Well, here is God's written document to you and I. And if it's not enough, there are more external documents to the life of Christ than any other historical figure that you believe existed. But what you need is this. You read it, you study it over and over, and you believe in it. You are not too far gone, and don't wait until the 11th hour to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That time may not be granted to you. Believe now and be saved. Get baptized, confess publicly that Jesus Christ is Lord. Is there anyone here, or maybe who might be listening to this at some point, that thinks that they are too far gone, that you can't be saved? Are you so ashamed of yourself that you might try to hide your need of Christ from your own self because you think that there's no way that Christ could love you? If this is you, you are horribly misinformed. My final statement to you is this, that whether you are misinformed about what the gospel is, or if you reject it as truth, or if you don't feel like you've decided yet if you want to follow Jesus, that you're accountable. Accountable to what exactly? You're accountable to what you've heard. To accept the gospel of Jesus Christ or not is not a decision that happens later on. It happens the moment that you heard it and thereafter. You either believe in it and live in the light of God's saving grace, having His Holy Spirit in you, sealing your eternity with God, or you don't. There's no middle ground, there's no on the fence, there's no lukewarm, and there's no waiting to decide. Indecision in itself is a choice. And the decision to not decide is to decide not to put your trust in Christ. Believe in this doctrine, that Jesus Christ is God in flesh, that He willingly died on the cross for your sin, and that He rose again so that if you do believe in Him, that you too would be raised to life through His power. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Confess it out loud that He is your Lord. Flee from your sin, and thou shalt be saved. I encourage you, church, continue to preach the sound doctrine that is in accordance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach that sin is not compatible with a holy God, and then all people, are equally able to be saved from their sin through the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary. That is my message to you from 1 Timothy. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your word. Thank You that through it, through hearing it, we might have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, that all who would believe in Him would be saved from their sin and granted everlasting life. Father, I pray that this church would continue to preach sound doctrine, never knowing that someone might step through the doors and be listening for the first time. I pray that the people of this church would continue to go out and be salt and light to the nations and to their neighbors, Lord, that they would love their neighbor as themselves. Father, thank You so much for the person of Jesus Christ, that He lived a sinless life in the same flesh as each of us, that He resisted temptation and bore our sin upon His own shoulders, that we might be saved. Please help us to live in light of this glory and the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.